Welcome to the 2020 Challenge Podcast, a weekly teaching series that goes hand in hand with the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge that's inviting people like yourself to read through the entire Bible chronologically this year. I'm your host, Dan King, and each week I'm joined by Mark Minfried, my friend and the primary teacher at the Oceanside School of the Bible. Mark helps us to grow in our Christian faith by reviewing and reflecting on the preceding week's daily readings and encouraging us with key themes, principles, and practical application for our lives. As always, we invite you to participate by texting in your questions each week on your readings. Now, whether you've been with us all year so far, or if you're just jumping into the week, we're glad you're here and we look forward to learning together. Well, welcome everyone. It is great to see you back again for another Monday night live stream of the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge. My name's Dan. As always, I'm your host, and just in a little bit, we'll be joined by Mark Minfried, who will be teaching us again this week out of two really substantial and important books in the Bible, but often overlooked books, books of wisdom that were written by Solomon, the Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes. And so we're excited to jump into that. So if you're just joining us right now, grab your notebook, grab a pen. There's going to be a lot of really encouraging content tonight that you're going to want to write down, that you want to learn from. And I pray that it would begin to shape all of us as we move through this material tonight. Last week was a great week of reading, and tonight is going to be amazing. Hey, if you haven't joined us before, let me let you know that during this year of 2020, there's a bunch of us, including you, you're in on it now, have been reading the entire Bible from beginning to end in chronological order. And then each Monday night, we come together to review what we've read in the preceding week and ask questions, look to mine the material and the scripture that we've read for those teachable moments, for those things that can shape us, help to clarify things that perhaps we didn't understand. And there's a way you can always join us in that, and that's through just texting us and asking your questions. It's 250-740-1026 as always is where you can ask those questions to us. And we'll see if we can speak into that a little bit and answer those for you. Hey, if you're joining us right now from the audio podcast that you're listening to either on Spotify or perhaps Google Podcasts or the podcasting platform of your choice, we want to say a huge welcome tonight. Please, if you're watching us live and watching us on video on YouTube or even the replay on YouTube, let people know that this is available as an audio podcast also. And finally, we want to remind you, as always, that oceansidechurch.ca/2020 is where you're going to be able to find all the resources that you need to support you on this year-long journey of learning. So again, it's great to see you. We're glad you're here. I see that the chat on the live is starting to light up. If you're on the live broadcast right now, would you tell us in the chat if you're able to access it, where you're from? Just say hello. It's great to have you with us tonight. I want to bring my good friend Mark Minfried in to join me now. Mark, how are you doing tonight?
Hey, good. Good to be here.
Hey, I don't know if you remember last week, Mark. I'm sure you do, but we looked at the book of Proverbs, and we asked people to share with us during that episode their favorite Proverbs. And we had a lot of dialogue in both the live chat, and you and I were sharing our favorite verses. And we also had a few people this last week text in their favorite verses. And so that was great to be able to share with those of you who watched this as a rewind or maybe listen to the audio podcast to get some feedback from you and have you guys share with us some of your favorite Proverbs as well. If you missed that episode, I encourage you after this one's done to go back and rewatch it for the first time or rewatch it, because it was a great one. There was some great takeaways from that, as I hope there will be tonight. So Mark, would you pray for us? These are big books. The whole area of sexuality, the whole area of just purpose in life, this is big stuff tonight. And so, yeah, I'd like you to pray with us so that we might be locked and loaded, ready to learn as we move into the rest of the evening tonight.
Yes, I agree. It would be a good night to pray.
Absolutely.
Yeah, Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that there's nothing off limits for you. But Lord, I just ask particularly tonight for wisdom in speaking in our words and in engaging in two very, very different books, Lord. Every week, Lord, I feel the weight that we need your help, but I really feel it tonight. So Holy Spirit, just ask you infuse our thoughts and our minds and your scripture, and that you would be our teacher tonight. We thank you for that. Amen.
Awesome.
Yeah, so as Dan mentioned, we're going to cover two books tonight, and they probably couldn't be more different books, you know, opposites of each other. We've got Song of Songs tonight and Ecclesiastes. So I thought we'd dive in first with Song of Songs. That's the fun one. That's the one everybody wants to talk about. And when we think about this little book, over the last 3,000 years since it was written, there has been a ton of interpretations about what it means. It's all over the boards. I mean, people, you can tell, for centuries haven't really known what to do with this book. And when I look at it and just read it, I'm always kind of just basically, what do I see? That seems like sort of the basic meaning to me. I just think this is a steamy and a sensuous love letter or poetry or love poetry expressing romantic love between a husband and a wife, you know, and I think it's interesting that there's been so much trouble with this book over church history and even before church. But we have to remember that sex was God's idea. The devil didn't think up sex. God created man and woman in his image in the garden, and they were naked and unashamed. And when God looked over everything that he had created, he said it was very, very good. So God is not embarrassed to talk about sex. So neither should we be embarrassed to talk about sex. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight in the book of Song of Songs. And I think there's two potential sexual hijackers, if I can say it that way, that we need to be careful of as we discuss these things tonight. The first one, of course, is the devil. He wants to take human sexuality and cheapen it and degrade it, make it disposable, fill it with sorrow and regret, make it tear and divide and not unify and bless. This is his standard mode of operation in everything beautiful that God creates. He wants to tear down and destroy everything beautiful. And our God's original design for our sexuality is a beautiful design. And of course, the devil wants to come after that, make some lousy photocopies of it in every area and destroy it. So that's the first sexual hijacker we've got to be careful of. And I think the next one is, I don't know exactly what to call it, but I just call it our Puritan forefathers. There's a lot of great things we've gotten from the Puritans, but probably this avoidance of talking about our sexuality isn't one of the benefits. Because I think that whole tradition kind of makes sex seem dirty. And it's like off limits to talk about. It's not really something we can talk about, particularly good Christians. And really, its only sole role is for procreation, you know, to make babies in a family. So, you know, I think there's a couple of hijackers to watch for here as we go through the discussion and think about it. But when sin showed up back in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, remember that it messed everything up. There wasn't an area that sin did not infect or effect in the human experience, including sex. And the wonderful story of the Bible is that it's God's amazing rescue plan to restore all people and all things to their original purity and purpose. And this includes sex. So I'm not surprised that we have a book that talks a lot about that. When we dive into the book of Song of Songs, for those of you who have been reading, you'll recognize there's kind of four voices that are taking that we're hearing in the reading of this book. The first is the female voice, she, the young woman, the shepherdess. The heroine is a young Shulamite woman. Most people take this to mean that she comes from a village of Shunem, which was part of the tribal inheritance of Issachar, would be in the northern kingdom of Israel. Then we've got this other group just called Others. They're kind of like a chorus-like group. I kind of think of them as her girlfriends, you know, this group of girlfriends sort of that have a voice in the process. Then, of course, we have the masculine voice, he, the young shepherd, who's the, you know, good-looking buck, you know, bride-to-be or bride. I'm sorry, groom or groom-to-be. And then we have the voice of the king, of King Solomon. And this is where it gets a little confusing. Some people think he might be the same thing as the shepherd voice. It's hard to know, but he's definitely interjecting some kingly sort of wisdom and perspective in the midst of this love letter. So we've got these four voices. It's almost like a dialogue in a script as we read through. But the challenge is that, and we've mentioned this before in the 2020 challenge, is that Hebrew stories, when they're told, are told in a circular fashion. What I mean by it is they'll start and they'll talk about something, and then it'll go to something else, and then something else that doesn't maybe seem to be connected, and then it'll come back to where we were, and it'll go on. It's this circular around and around kind of way of explaining stories. And Song of Songs is definitely a good illustration of that. It's like my five-year-old granddaughter, you know, when she tells me a story, she'll say, "Pops, you know, we saw a horse today." And then she'll say, "And then there was a squirrel 2 days ago, you know, and then, but the squirrel had four legs, but a horse has four legs too." And then she'll be right back into the middle of the story where she was. You know, she's very much a circular storyteller, as all five-year-olds are. This integration of many kinds of thoughts. And that drives, for the most part, our Western minds crazy, because many of us, or, you know, all of us have been influenced by the Greek way of thinking, which is the linear way of thinking. Start here, this is next, this is next, this is, it's all very time sequence. But that's not the way Hebrews would tell a story, and that's why sometimes the Old Testament is difficult for our brains to get around. It's even why we're reading it chronologically, which is hilarious, but it's helping us, I think, make some sense of that. So some of the events in this book, you know, there's a number of different things taking place here, and they might not be in chronological order, at least to our Western mind. You know, some of the pieces of this book might be the initial attraction, you know, that kind of first look between a man and a woman, that catching someone's eye, like, who is she? You know, that kind of thing. We probably got the betrothal in here somewhere in this book. Betrothal in these pre-Christian times was quite different than what we would think of now. We would roughly equate that to engagement now, but betrothal in biblical times was much more a significant step of commitment. It was actually a legal marriage, but the marriage wasn't consummated sexually until the wedding day. So if you remember Joseph, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, the scripture says he wanted to divorce her. Well, why would it be that? Because they had already been betrothed, even though they had not moved in together and had sex together. So that could be this betrothal is taking place. It could be some of this is mixed in with a marriage festival. And some of those festivals were big deals. Depending on how wealthy you were, those things could go on for 7 days. This marriage festival, it could be the marriage ceremony. Some of this is in here. Definitely there's some of the, probably the sexual union on the wedding night, either looking forward or back from that. And to make it all more complicated, you know, some of these portions are probably dreams and not actual events. So it's a difficult book for us to get our head around. And yet we don't want to throw it out because there's lots to learn about what God is teaching about our sexuality in the context of male, female, marriage, husband and wife. Questions, input on that,
yeah,
Dan?
That's good. I mean, already you're framing what's to come here. Two potential.
I'm trying.
I'm just journaling here. I don't think I've ever written sexual hijackers in my journal before, but we got two potential sexual hijackers. We've got four voices, which is really helpful because as you're reading this, all of a sudden, well, wait a minute, who's speaking? And that's significant. And this whole idea that, just that reminder that Hebrew wisdom literature is random, seems so random, abstract to us in our Western world. It's helpful just again to have that reminder that we can't read this with our head in that linear mindset. And I think just framing this book that way, helps us as we read and think back this last week on what we've read to gain more even from the book and not get so confused.
Yeah, good.
Good.
So let's talk about a couple key themes that come up in the book. And I've been trying to remember to do this every week, but I've been forgetting in the 2020 challenge. But I just want to mention some good resources here and there as we go through the 2020. So maybe you're kind of at a place where you're reading along, you're saying, man, I wish I had some more resources myself that would let me dig into some of these questions. Yeah. So from time to time, I'll try to share some things that I found that are useful. And the one I wanted to mention tonight was just the ESV Study Bible.
Okay.
Study Bible is a great place to start, and it's a very big, thick book. It starts about $50 on Amazon.ca, and if you get the dead cow version like this, it's more. But I've been using this for maybe 2 or 3 years and referencing it and reading a lot of it, and I've just found it to be super helpful.
Okay.
So it's just something that you might want to start if you're going to do a library. One of the things that's neat is just in the last little bit of time, there's now a website, esv.org,
okay.
So like English Standard Version.org, where you can get this online. And there's actually some pretty really good resources you can get for about, you know, $3 or $4 or $5 a month.
Right.
So you might want to check that out if you want to do that. But anyway, this next couple sections I've lifted out of here, and I wanted just to read them for you just so you can see kind of what's in there. But key themes. Number one, God's covenant, which commands sexual purity, provides just the right framework within marriage, which God's people may properly enjoy the gift of sexual intimacy. Thus, God's people honor him and commend him to the world when they demonstrate in their lives that obedience in such matters brings genuine delight. What are they trying to say? They're trying to say that God has given us a framework for a full and beautiful expression of our human sexuality. And that's in the context of male and female, husband and wife. God has given us that. And so that's the first thing we kind of see in this book coming out from that. The second theme that they pick up on is that marriage is a gift of God. It's founded on loyalty and commitment. This comes up a couple different places about holding fast. And this mutual commitment allows delight to flourish. As such, it's a fitting image for God's relationship with his people in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going to be getting into the divided monarchy starting next week and the minor and major prophets. And so much of the imagery in there when the wheels fall off is about broken marriages and infidelity in marriage. So it's a picture in the natural of what is going to be coming in terms of trying to explain what God's heart is in the spiritual that's coming. So there's a couple key things. Just a couple practical things that I see from the book, practical applications. The first one is our witness to the world. You know, a lot of people probably look at Christianity and say, what? You know, your religion has nothing to say about sex, except that it's bad. You know, we always kind of have a negative implication, or at least we're painted that way in the media sometimes, that, you know, Christians, all we just say is no, no, no. But the Bible has a lot to say about sex. And like I said earlier, after all, it was God's idea. So, you know, there should be some information here that would be helpful to us. It was his design. So we have to remember that we don't just always speak negative messages about sexuality. We want to speak about a positive message about the beauty of God's design. And I think that's what's so great about the book of Song of Songs. It's a great picture of the yes of God in terms of the way he's designed our sexuality. The second thing I think is that we recognize the power for blessing or for harm of our built-in sexual desire, and that we need to be wise about the timing of this. The biblical context here is, of course, quite different. Couples generally were married much earlier than we would be seeing people getting married now. Very common to be married as teenagers, sometimes even younger teenagers in the biblical world. And now, of course, we live in a society where, you know, many people are waiting to their 20s, mid-20s, 30s, or even later. You know, we need to get an education or get money together for a house or whatever. So marriage is delayed in that situation. And then throw on top of that a sexualized culture where everything we look, everything we hear has to do about sex. And we really see that we're in a pressure cooker in a very difficult situation. But there's a couple scriptures that really talk about timing and being wise about timing. And I just want to read those. It actually comes up three times at least in the book of Proverbs, I mean, Song of Songs. And the first one we see in Song of Songs 2:7, promise me, O women of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the wild deer, not to awaken love until its time is right. I'm not sure why the gazelles and the deers are involved here, but a little bit later in Song of Songs 3:5 as well. Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and wild deer, do not awaken love until the time is right. And then that same shows up in 8:4 again. Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, not to awaken love until the time is right. Anytime you see something like that in a small book like that, that many times repeated, it should clue us to say something is going on here that is worth taking a little bit of time and reflecting on. And I think that's what we start to see about this issue of our sexuality, that it's a very powerful thing, and God's designed it to be powerful. But outside of marriage, it does such great damage. And so, you know, Dean and I have a saying, we raised three girls, long dating, short engagements. That's kind of our motto, right? Yeah, get to know each other. Dating is great. But once you've made the decision for the engagement, you know, don't wait for 2 years to get married, because that's a difficult time. And that's not something we would have seen biblically. So be wise about the timing of the awakening of that sexual desire. I think that's just all through the book of Song of Songs, we see that. A third practical application I see is that we see this a number of places, something like, my beloved is mine and I am his. So we see this in 2:16 and 6:3 and 7:10, is this issue of exclusive devotion to your spouse. And I think that's one of the things that comes really practically out of the book of Song of Songs, is that God has intended this sexual union to be between one woman and one man in the context of Christian marriage. It's like super glue, you know? I think God has given us our sexuality within marriage to glue us together, to strengthen that one flesh relationship that God has given, is that making us one. But if you've ever tried to tear something apart that you've super glued, there's a lot of carnage that goes with that. And so that's what the devil, his design is to tear apart what God is putting together. And I think what's so great about this book, it just reminds us that God's intention is for faithfulness in the marriage covenant, in the marriage bed. Tonight through the grapevine, I heard that my father in Portland, Oregon is watching tonight, and Dina's father in Surrey is watching tonight. And I just want to say to both of those men, thank you, dads, for being faithful to your wife all the generations that you've been, the decades that you've been faithful. Not to minimize the wives, because obviously they were faithful too in that, but the men, you know, came through a very sexualized time in history. And dad, pops, because you guys were faithful, you have set up such a legacy for Dina and I of faithfulness in our marriage. And we believe that's going to go down through the generations in our family line. So thank you. And that's God's design for our sexuality in that. So any input there, Dan?
It's good. It's great. Well, first off, no one asked any questions. So
yay, chicken.
I don't know if that lets you off or just is a little bit shows that we didn't maybe want to ask any questions to make ourselves. I thought maybe I'd get some anonymous questions.
The Puritans still rule.
That's right. It's true. It's true. You know, you talked about just in the introduction about, you referred back to Genesis chapter 3, that everything got messed up when sin entered the story of humanity, and that Scripture is about sharing part of it is here's what sin does, here's how sin entered, here's what sin does, and then there's obviously redemption and where we're moving. Yeah. And the idea that part of God's rescue plan is to redeem and restore sex and sexuality. And I think
that's right.
As much as it was in our parents' day and our day and in this current moment, sex and sexuality is a massive area of focus and conversation. And I think that not only Song of Songs, but also we'll get into in the New Testament some real practical teaching around sex and sexuality. Yeah. In the days ahead, in the months ahead.
Sure.
And I think my hope is that for all of us, as we look back on this last year of 2020 and this journey we've been on of reading and learning together, that we will have a better theology of our sex and sexuality than when we came into 2020. So thank you for starting to frame this up and enter us into the conversation that will continue for the next few months.
Yeah, that's good. Good, Dan.
Now there's a second book here.
Let's shift gears totally.
Absolutely.
Let's go from the exciting and the passionate and the forward looking and the sunny days of Song of Songs into
Ecclesiastes. Or did we want to ask everybody to share their favorite verse from Song of Songs with us like last week?
No, we're not doing that tonight.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Okay, let's move ahead.
Your teeth all have twins. Ecclesiastes. Don't get me off track here. Ecclesiastes. So at first read, this seems like a very depressing little 12-chapter book. The writer gives example after example after example about how messed up life is here on earth. And I don't think I've ever seen a Christian fridge magnet with a quote from Ecclesiastes. You know the fridge magnets? You know the ones that go on there that say, things like God will supply all my needs, you know, the happy little fridge magnets, the Christian fridge magnets. If there were some fridge magnets from Ecclesiastes, they might be something like this. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in the future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. That'd be a good seller. How about this one? For people and animals share the same faith. Both breathe and both must die. How about this one? Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies. That might be a good seller. If the snake bites before you charm it, what use is it of being a snake charmer? And then my favorite, remember, God, before your teeth, your few remaining servants, stop grinding. So, like I said, at first blush, there's just a whole lot of depressing stuff in this book. And I'm sure those of you that are doing the daily readings, you know, your mornings have not necessarily started out in bright and optimistic ways as you've been going through Ecclesiastes. Dan, any thoughts about that? How you've been doing on Ecclesiastes and bright and sunny ways?
It's, you know, somebody texted me today and said exactly the same thing and mentioned 7 verse 2 about better to spend your time at funerals than parties. After all, everybody dies. They actually mentioned that one. And so I don't know, maybe we need to start getting some 2020. Everybody on YouTube does merchandise. So maybe we should have some merch here.
Yeah,
we could start some fridge magnets, start some shirts. There's nothing like a conversation starter that some of this could have. You know, what is that about, right? So it's good. It's really good. Yeah.
Let's dive in. Let's get started. I mean, that was my initial reaction, and that's a lot of people's initial reaction when they read Ecclesiastes. But after I read it a few more times, I actually see it as a very helpful book. I don't know if you've ever gone to a highly recommended place and found it to be underwhelming. You know, someone says, oh, there's this great campsite over here and you've got to go there, and you pack up and take time off on holiday and you go there and you're like, this is this place, you know? So there's a lot of things in life where we expect something, you know, and it ends up being kind of underwhelming. The thing that I like about this book is it helps us not to chase the wrong things in life. You know, possessions can be like that. Pleasure can be like that. Power, careers, they can all be things like everybody says we're supposed to have those things, but when we get them, sometimes we're like, is that all there is? Is that the best that this can offer? So I think this book does us a great favor in that it helps us, reminds us not to chase the wrong things in life. Ecclesiastes starts out, of course, in 1:2. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. And vanity of vanities is the old translation of that. But there's a key word in here, a Hebrew word, and that means we translate meaningless, can be translated vanity. It's the idea of vapor. Like, you know, your breath on a cold morning, when you see your breath come out, you can't get your hands on that. It rapidly, you know, dissipates. That's the idea here. It's something fleeting or something elusive, something that's hard to get your hands on. And I think that's a key to understanding what this book is about, that the writer of this book, Solomon, I think, is really helping us to see, look, there's some stuff that you will chase, but it will never bring satisfaction in your life. I think the key to understanding this book is that he's coming from an eternal perspective. We tend to be very short-term thinkers in our lives. Even, you know, if you live a long life, 90, 100 years, that's just a drop in the bucket, you know, historically. Go take a walk at an old graveyard like the one down on Pine Street here in Nanaimo and look at some gravestones from the, you know, 1800s and people's names. And who knows those guys? What was their life like? They're long gone, right? Because we don't generally operate from an eternal perspective, from a long-run perspective. But I think the great thing about this book is it's giving us that long perspective. And I think there's a couple of things, just highlights. There's a lot in this book, but eternal perspectives that I've picked up as I've been reading and studying this last little bit. And the first is an eternal perspective on learning and wisdom and knowledge. Of course, this is something that Solomon's very interested in. We know Scripture says from our time in Proverbs last week that he's the wisest man on earth. he's given his whole life to seeking wisdom. He asked God for wisdom and God asked him. So, you know, he's definitely spent a lot of his time in this area. And Ecclesiastes 8:17, Solomon says, I realized that no one can discover everything that God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. And what's so great about this book is that Solomon was the one of the wealthiest people that ever existed. And so he had basically unlimited resources to try everything that you could try as a human being. And one of the things, of course, that he goes after is knowledge and wisdom and learning. And he says it's a good thing, basically, but you'll never get there. So don't try to feel like you're in this quest of completely achieving it. Only God has that. So he gives us an eternal perspective on that. He gives us an eternal perspective on seeking pleasure. So we see about food that's eaten or wine or sex or leisure, doing things we like. And he brings in a great perspective in 12:1 on that, thinking about all those things. Basically, Solomon just says, I did it all. You know, all of those things, I had a chance to do them to the excess. But he says in 12:1, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say life is not pleasant anymore. So I just think he's bringing an eternal perspective on these things, saying, look, God has got to be part of this conversation. He's got to guide us in these areas. There's nothing wrong with food. There's nothing wrong with sexuality. There's nothing wrong with leisure. But under the direction of God, they're good. Outside of the direction of God, they cause a lot of pain. And Solomon's speaking from experience, saying, look, I've done all of that. You know, got the t-shirt kind of language. So he brings an eternal perspective on that. He brings an eternal perspective on ambition and promotion and profile. Ecclesiastes 3:22. This one really struck me. He said, I saw there's, after all of these things he's talking about, all this stuff he's done, all this, you know, his drivenness, I saw there's nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. I thought about this a lot this morning as I got up, you know, in my bus driving job, which is not very glamorous or exciting some days, you know, but Lord, thank you for that work. Lord, it's the work you've given me and I'm pleased to have it. And I take joy in that. And Lord, you take joy in it when I give that back to you. So that eternal perspective on ambition and promotion and profile, you know, he says, enjoy what you do, enjoy the work you do. He brings us a good perspective on building and hard work. Ecclesiastes 8, we see this. And of course, Solomon, man, he built all kinds of stuff and talks about, you know, the excesses, the palaces, the gardens, the civic projects that he directed were just almost unimaginable for us to think what he accomplished. But he says in 8:15, this eternal perspective saying, so I recommend having fun, because there's nothing better for people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. That way they'll experience some happiness along with all the hard work that God's given them under the sun. So he's saying, you know, don't get so enthralled in all the stuff you're doing that you forget to just live your life and enjoy your life. Don't get so caught up in all the things you're trying to build and the things you're trying to create that you don't enjoy the very thing that you're creating. He brings a great eternal perspective on friendship. See that in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. It says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other one can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. I just love that this book puts a value on friendship and perspective on friendship, that in the midst of all of the busyness of life, I hear Solomon reminding me and reminding us, pour into friendships, build into friendships, because later in life when things are difficult, those friendships are the one thing you have that's unshakable. And so just that perspective, again, that eternal perspective of the fact that people are the only thing that really lasts. Not the things we own, buy, produce, accomplish, but people are the lasting things. And so he emphasizes that eternal perspective on friendship. I also see a great eternal perspective on amassing wealth. Ecclesiastes 6:9. He says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. This is from a man who had it all. And, you know, he says in this book, lots, whatever you have, you want more if you're not careful. But he says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. So this is that eternal perspective on amassing wealth. So just so much stuff in here that I just think is really practical. And actually, after I got the initial shock, is actually very encouraging to me. So what's the conclusion? How does it all end? Of course, the last couple phrases of the book we see in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Solomon says, that's the whole story. Here's now my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. I think it all comes back to this thing of this relationship with God. And I think one of the strongest points coming out of the book of Ecclesiastes is everything you do without God won't be fulfilling. It's that relationship with the living God that can give us true meaning and fulfillment in life. Loving and knowing God is really the only thing that's going to remain after death. So that's what's so great about Solomon, the man who did it all. At the end says, look, it's got to be in the perspective of a relationship with God, because that's the thing that will give you, that's the only thing that will give you true sense of meaning. You know, I think about the midlife crisis for guys in particular. I'm not sure why we're so dumb that we're prone to that. But I remember around 40 just going, man, all these things that I strive for and thought were so important didn't turn out to be as fulfilling as I thought they were. And it can be a scary time for a guy going through a period of time like that when you've, you know, burned half of your life or the better part of half of your life. And you realize, man, was this really worth it? But I know that that relationship with God and that purposefulness that God gives us comes in times like that for the Christian and helps us to see, yeah, there's a lot of stuff I'm doing, but what's eternal here is my relationship with my Heavenly Father, with God. Input there, Dan, or questions you want to touch base with?
I was going to say that those six eternal perspectives you mentioned, a good takeaway for me as I kind of wrote some of those down is going to be just to reflect on each one, maybe on a daily basis, just pick one of those over the next week and spend some time thinking about, you know, learning wisdom and knowledge, seeking pleasure, ambition, promotion, profile, building on hard work, friendship, amassing wealth, just to walk through those and consider each of them and invite the Lord to speak into my own life on those specifics. That's the power of a book like Ecclesiastes. Just going back to the second one you mentioned, which is an eternal perspective on seeking pleasure, Jaden asked via text earlier this week, is hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure, is that a sin? And further goes on to say, you know, how is that different from pursuing things that make us happy? Like, where's the line there in this?
Yeah. That's a good question. And Solomon obviously is sort of struggling or reflecting on that struggle in his lifetime, because he's definitely done it all and probably to excess. So he says to excess, you know. So where's that line sort of? And I think, you know, maybe a good way to think about that is the issue of idolatry, which is going to be coming up in spades in the next couple of weeks. I'm thinking about that because I'm reading ahead. But idolatry, my understanding, is just anything that gets bigger than God or gets between myself and God. So, you know, God has given us things to enjoy in our life. And there's lots of times in this book where it says, yeah, enjoy it, eat the food, drink the wine, you know, enjoy it. But in the perspective of God's gifts. But if that thing, that pursuit of that hedonism, that pursuit of that wanting to fulfill yourself with that thing gets in the way of God, then I think it becomes a sin. And that, of course, takes great wisdom. And that's what's so beautiful about this book, is it's Solomon saying, look, here's where I crossed the line. Don't make that same mistake.
And that's just kind of, if I could, because I think it relates to the same thing. I'm going to jump back to a question that came in around, forgive me for those who are watching online right in the live stream right now, and the sizes are changing. Let me jump back to a question that came in just right here on the Song of Songs. And because I think it relates to Ecclesiastes, it says, what's the significance of being single in today's sexual saturated culture? We talked a lot about marriage and these kind of things in this last segment on the Song of Songs, and Ecclesiastes looks at that around pleasure as well. How can somebody who's single, not like take that stage of life for all it's worth and not just kind of jump over to get to the marriage thing, right? As like the goal or something.
Man, that's a great question. We could easily spend a whole night on that. You know, I haven't been single for 36 years or whatever, 37 years. So it's been a while.
Yeah.
But you think about, you know, Jesus' life, and of course his maybe, you know, looked at a unique calling, but there was a way that he walked out his singleness in a way that was fulfilling for him and pleasing to the Lord. And I want to pray for our single people, because we live in a society that's very, very challenging now with media and with all the messages that are there. And, you know, the message of wait until that one partner in marriage is just lost now, really. But the wisdom that we see in God's word, and yeah, it's just that's a super big question. I'm not sure we have time to answer tonight, but I want to say thank you for asking it. And we still got some more to talk about here, but maybe just take a second and pray. Yeah, there's no script here. Let's do it.
Yeah, do
Lord,
that.
Lord, I thank you for the single people that are watching and the single again people that are watching or listening, Lord. God, I pray you'd help them to understand the path you have for them in this stage of their life, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray for your grace for them and for an assurance of your presence for them and for wisdom, Lord. I pray they would fall in love with your word, Lord, and that would inform them in so many ways as they think about just walking that out. I want to pray for the couples too, Lord. Pray for us that are married, Lord. Give us strength to be faithful to each other and to do this the way that you've designed this, Lord. Again, we know the enemy would tear our marriages apart, so we pray for your protection over our marriages and grace for us as well as married couples too. Thank you, Lord, that you see all this and you care about all this and you speak about all this in your word. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. It's good.
Hope that's okay, yeah.
Oh, it's good. Thank you. I've got one other question that came in, and that was from Christine asked. She was reading chapter 7, and there's a lot of pieces. I mean, I know that we're looking at these books from kind of the 30,000 feet. And
Ecclesiastes 7, right?
Yeah, sorry. Yeah, Ecclesiastes. Yeah, I know that we're looking at it from like the 30,000 foot kind of perspective, and we don't want to get too much down in the weeds of it all, but reality is sometimes we live in the weeds, and that's what confuses us as we read through these on a daily basis. She had a question around Ecclesiastes chapter 7 at the end there. There's a line that talks about the teacher Solomon not being able to find, or maybe being able to find one virtuous man in 1,000 and no virtuous women. And she was kind of saying, could Mark break that down for me? And so we were chatting a little bit about this before the episode aired here. And you found a significant commentary on this.
Dan and I don't normally talk about the questions ahead of time, but he said, this is a doozy, so I'll tell you about it. I very rarely chicken out. I'm just not a chicken kind of a teacher, okay? But I almost wanted to say, I don't know, because I noticed that scripture, and I said, I know someone's going to ask about it. I thought about it all this week, and I'm not sure. The interesting thing is that all my, and you can't see the rest of my library, all the commentators are also chickens, because I looked up for what's there.
Like 10 minutes before we went on air, Mark's going through all, chicken, chicken.
I was like, chicken, 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 chicken. But I forgot one little book called Beyond Futility by David Allen Hubbard.
Yep.
And so while we were dialing up and getting ready to go, I just thought, well, I wonder what he says about that. And so my answer is, I don't know. So sorry. I don't know why, but here's what he said, which we had a laugh. This is speaking about Solomon in this particular verses that she's mentioned. Such treachery is the norm, not the exception, among both men and women, according to the preacher's research. Meanness, crookedness, arrogance, and deceit are most visible human attributes, found almost universally. In the preacher's experience, one man in a thousand and no woman could be fully counted on to do what's right. Men can take no comfort from this passage. Any supposed superiority here is trivial. 1/10 of 1%, to be exact. And had someone besides our skeptical wise man been doing the counting, the odds might have even favored in for the women's. That's the best I got. I'm not sure why that's in there. There you go. True. If somebody has a great answer for that, text it in this week and we'll chew on it.
At the end of the day, he's basically saying, look, it's all meaningless, throwing it up, just like the whole rest of the book. So, yeah, absolutely. Good. Can you take it home for us now? What we've read two books written by the same author in the same genre of wisdom, but with two very different and yet somewhat related topics. Can you kind of bring that all together for us now with kind of a last thought, Mark?
Yeah. You know, people outside of the faith kind of think about this book, the little bit that they've known about it. And there was an illustration in the news this week of someone waving this book around, you know, and I can't tell you who that person is or what that person's knowledge of this book was. But people look at this book and I think they see it as an ancient and out of date history book, you know, with little relevance to the modern day world. But as someone who's spent my life reading it and reads the word almost every day, I can't disagree more to that statement. To me, I just see the Bible addresses so many everyday issues with truth and wisdom and grace. And I think it certainly must be the devil's strategy to maintain that caricature of this as some dusty, ancient, irrelevant book, because he certainly must know the power and that comes from us reading. One of the reasons I'm so excited about the 2020 challenge for those of you that are reading every day is, you know, we're coming up to the halfway point. We're like here, you know, in the book. And I just think all of our eyes are being opened, like, wow, the Bible talks about that. Wow, the Bible talks about that. Yeah, the Bible talks about everything: human sexuality, marriage, family, work, money, death, friendships, the true nature of our purpose on life. You know, it's just filled with that. And that's the thing that I think was so wonderful to me in trying to connect these two very different books, is just to say, this is a book of life and it's a book of practical stuff. Don't forget, we're reading scriptures here that are 3,000 years old. And yet I found so much applicability in my own life and as I look around the culture around me. So I'm just so grateful that this is God's living word, still God's living word after all these years. And just want to encourage you to continue to read and continue to open your heart every day to the word of God. Paul says, included in it is everything we need to know for life and godliness. That's a pretty cool promise. So, yeah, let's just thank the Lord for that. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, I thank you that nothing is off limits to you. Lord, I thank you for these two books that are so different, and yet they're talking about things that really do matter in life. And God, I just thank you for your word coming alive for many of us that are reading. And Holy Spirit, I just pray for even more now, more anointing on those daily readings as people are reading through, Lord, that you just be delighting our hearts as we open up your word and see it as living and active and true. And thank you, Father, that only you could do this. And we say thank you for that. Amen. Amen.
Mark, thank you so much for tonight. Lots of learning, lots of laughter, just great community. And I'm looking just for a moment here at the, I think I can bring it up on the screen for those who are watching the video. There's some great conversation happening, including little icons of chickens on there. And so I think those are for you. So that's been a special night that way. Well, guys, thanks so much for joining us again tonight as we continue our journey through the Bible chronologically. We have moved through some wisdom literature, and this next week, as we move into week 24 of our reading, we're going to be reading from day 160 to 166, and we're going to be getting back into historical recordings again. We're starting to look at the divided monarchy of Israel and Judah, and we're going to be looking at some more historical literature, and so it'll be great to jump back into that with you, and Mark will be back next week to continue talking about it. In the meantime, as always, we want you to be willing to text in your questions, 250-740-1026, And feel free to take some time, if you wouldn't mind, to send those in as you're reading throughout the week. It just makes it a little bit easier for me to plan. I love when you're asking me last minute during the podcast and in the live chat for sure. But for those of you who are joining us on the rewatch or listening to the audio podcasts, please text those in. It's always great to get them. In the meantime, continue to read. Continue to push through. If you've kind of lapsed for a little while, now's a great time to jump back in. Great reading this next week. And we'll talk to you all very, very soon.